last couple of weeks here, we've been going through the Psalm 46. Last week we started, we'll be here today, and we'll land there next week as well, and we'll be done for the short series as we enter the new year. So Psalm 46, if you don't know it, it emphasizes just two main truths. It talks about God's strength and his established presence in our lives. And it's a psalm that many people have leaned into over the years, especially during COVID. I know it was a big thing for a lot of people. And for us, it's a good thing to be leaning into on a day-to-day basis as you think about what it says in the scripture. Last week, we talked about how God is our strength, our refuge, our shelter when troubled times come, and how we can lean into him and rest in him and find the strength that we need. And perhaps as we go through today, you will be encouraged to see what God is doing in your life, to understand who he is in your life as well. So the scripture on the screen there, and you can read it there as well. And before we get there, just again, as we looked at the first few verses last week, it just talked about how the waters were overwhelming the earth and the land, and the mountains were trembling, and there's a lot going on. And in this psalm as well, and many books in the Bible, in the Psalms, there's a word called Selah you'll see in your scriptures, in your Bible. You should see that perhaps. It's a Hebrew word, and there's no clear definition as to what that word actually means, but many have discussed that it means a pause or a reflection, a musical reference, and perhaps even amen is what that word would mean. So you'll probably see that in your Bible somewhere. So just to encourage you, to let you know what that means as well. So as we look in these next verses here, and you can see the verses on the screen, I'll read them as well. We're now talking about how these waters are now under control. And there's a river that we're going to be talking about as well in this scripture. So I'll read the first few verses here. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And so the city of God is Jerusalem, where the temple is located, and it's on the heights of Zion as well. It's a holy, consecrated place because God and his presence is there. And so that's what's alluding there too. And what's good about when we think about the scriptures as well, there's many references to God and his mightiness and him being enthroned in Zion as well. And we can read that in Psalm 9:11 says this: sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Psalm 132:13-14. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for its dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Joel 3:17. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion. My holy hill, Jerusalem, will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. And Zechariah 8:3 says, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. So as you read the scriptures, we recognize that as a symbol of God's presence with its people as well. And there's an assurance here in this city that there's a sense of safety as well, and to know that God's power is deep and mighty. And the scripture here talks also about this river that is alluded to as well. And so Jerusalem actually has no river. There's a spring of Gion, and Hezekiah's tunnel brings water into the pool of Siloam, but there's actually no river. This is a figurative conversation here. So it's scholars have talked about this for many years, and it's hard to identify specifically what river is being talked about here. But what it's actually talking about is this reference to God's presence and his blessing that fills Jerusalem and flows to nation to nation. This river symbolizes God's spiritual sustenance in our life and for the region as well. His presence provides us what we need. And this river actually ran through cities, and it would enhance this idea of God's safety and provision for people. It was symbolic meaning as well. See, what's interesting in the Middle East is that, especially in Jerusalem, the water supply there isn't always there. It wasn't always there. These days, it's actually gotten better and better. But water is precious. It's a precious commodity for all of us in this world that we live in. And we're very thankful when we wake up or go to our kitchens or our bathrooms, we can turn on a tap, and we get clean water we can drink from. And actually, I was thinking about the other day, as I was drinking a lot of water to hydrate, I actually went to our kitchen sink, and I turned it on, and I filled up a little cup. We have a water filter as well, but I decided to use the sink that day. And I just sat for a second and just reflected, and just thought to myself, wow, so blessed to be able to turn on a tap and get fresh water, clean, fresh water that we can drink. And it was just a reminder of how blessed we are and how much that we take for granted as well. And so for us here, when we think about the river and we think about water supply, nobody here is dying of thirst. We have an ample supply of water. And this water, this river, represents this idea of God's faithfulness for us. Because if we don't have enough water in our lives, we're going to die. You know, they say you can live 40 days without food, but 3 days without water. And that water that we have in Christ is life-giving. And we ask ourselves the question is, how much longer can we live without Christ and his presence in our life? And for those who don't know Jesus, how well do they do that? And God's presence guides us. And when you look at the scriptures as well, water is represented in many ways. You know, the river of life is talked about. And there's a beautiful picture in John 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus having this conversation with her. And it's powerful. And this is what he says to this woman. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And she was at the well, and she was retrieving water, and that's what Jesus is alluding to. He's alluding to this physical well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up with everlasting life. So this allusion, this idea as we allude to water, there's something beautiful about that, isn't that? That Jesus gives us what? Everlasting life. And it's an amazing thing to consider for us, that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have everlasting life. And it's a fountain of water that overflows. You've seen fountains perhaps in your life somewhere, and the fountain's a beautiful thing. It just flows out of the ground, and it's obviously connected to different things, and you can see it just splurting out. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And that's what's referring here for us, that we should have a water spring, a fountain of joy and hope because we have everlasting in Christ. And this river that is talked about here in this psalm talks about God's presence and his faithfulness. Now, I know we live in a community where there's lots of rivers. We can go for walks. And rivers are a beautiful thing, aren't they? I'm not sure about you. I love nature. I love going out in nature and walking and listening. When you sit by a river, there's something powerful and soothing about a river. And the noise it makes. And the sounds it makes rushing through the water. There's something about it. Picture this. You're sitting by a river. It's a cool afternoon. There's this breeze that is created by the water. And there's so many things that go on as well. And there's many songs and hymns written about rivers in our life and how rivers can represent life for us. And I think rivers are a great place to go to see God's beauty, to relax. And nature teaches us often about who God is. And what's amazing about rivers, depending which one you go to, they're made up of different sections, aren't they? I made a picture of the last time maybe you're at a river. Maybe you're fishing. Maybe you're going for a walk or a hike. And there's a river that has just beautiful streams flowing, and there's a calmness to it. And eventually a river, different parts of it will run a little faster, and the rapids pick up. They're not huge rapids. You're not going to necessarily take your canoe in all of them or like kayaking on some rivers. But there's something about that, that the calmness of the river doesn't last forever. There's parts of it that are seemingly more chaotic than other parts of the river. And for us as Christ followers, it's like life. Life is often like that. That we have a calmness in our life, and then this calmness turns into a rapid flow of life, and things happen, and things change, and our circumstances change, and all of a sudden we're caught in this river of life that the calmness is gone, and we're facing different situations in our life, different circumstances that cause us to lose sleep. And this psalm here is to encourage us that God is watching and God is in control and God is sovereign. As I mentioned before, this river, this idea of God's river in our life, it does what? It brings us spiritual life. It brings us hope. It brings us encouragement. You know, there's that song that goes like, I get a river of life flowing out of me. You know, it's so true. We've got that. And it talks about different things in that song, and it brings us hope. And this river that we have in Christ, exactly that, this river of hope, this grace that comes in Christ that we have. And the purpose of this series that we're going through is to really encourage us and to remind us that God is so good and he's faithful. And in the life that we live, there's going to be days and perhaps years where we're frustrated about certain things. But there's a reminder here in Scripture that Jesus brings us hope. And we can lean into that mightily. And I don't want us to be discouraged. And days like that will come, there's no doubt. But I want us to be reminded that God is faithful. And we see in Scripture in John 7, it says this. And this is about Jesus. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This idea, again, do you have that in your heart? Do you have this idea? And in this scripture here, this context of the rivers of living water, that's this idea of the Holy Spirit. Because when we become Christ followers, the Holy Spirit indwells in us and leads us and convicts us and changes us and directs us. And that's a beautiful thing. And this indwelling didn't happen until Christ's ascension in scripture. And yet we understand that we have the Holy Spirit. That's the river of life. As you come here this morning, do you know Christ? Do you know him? For those watching online, do you know Jesus? Because when you know Christ, you will have rivers of living water living through you and flowing out of you. And that gives us hope as well. Verse 5 says, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of a day. Now, this her that is mentioned here in Scripture is the city of Jerusalem. So let's keep that in mind. And as we look at these verses well, we understand that God can protect and he honors people as well. And the scripture here talks about this idea that, you know, Israel's praise for God for the way he delivered them and the nation as well. And it declares that God's presence would guarantee Jerusalem's stability and what was going on as well. And when the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem, and the leader of the Assyrian forces taunted the people to abandon hope in God. And that's what's referring here, that God is going to be still with them. And in this point that happened here, this Assyrian leader, when they attacked Jerusalem, the leaders would mock people and mock them about their belief in this God. And they would point out that these gods of the lands that the Assyrians have conquered failed to deliver them, failed to deliver what they needed as they were being invaded. And there's a reminder here that, you know, that God is faithful, because later on we read in 2 Kings that Hezekiah, he received a letter demanding from the Assyrian king to basically give it up. And there's a reminder that God is faithful. And we understand that as Jerusalem's stability is in God's power, that we have that in our life as well. That we have that stability in our life. And perhaps you woke up this morning and you look at your life and you're thinking, I don't have any stability today. There's something going on. But that foundation that is in Christ, it might get shaken up a little bit, it might get rocked a little bit, but it'll never be destroyed. So as life comes and chips away at your foundation, let's be reminded that God is with us still. I know many of us are facing different circumstances at work and in our families. And we wonder where God is in the midst of all of this. And as Jocelyn said earlier, that God is carrying us. And he is. He absolutely is. And I think many times when life hits hard, we have a tendency to blame others or blame God. But we often don't look at our own hearts. We often don't look at our own junk that we bring to the table. And to fully recognize that God is faithful. That God is faithful. And I hope you're encouraged by that as well. Verse 6 says, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. You know, picture that for a second. You know, at his voice, the earth melts. Isn't that amazing when you think about the power of God? That at his voice, the earth melts. It's interesting because nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. See, many nations have tried to control the narrative, thinking they are in control of everything, that they know all. And we can see that just by his voice, the earth melts. And there's a submission there. There's a power there of God's voice that reminds nations that he is in control. No matter what leaders we see on TV, they think that they have the end game figured out and they kind of know what's going to happen and they're controlling the narrative. We know God is sovereign. He's sovereign. And that's why I said earlier last week about when we watch things on the news and we read the headlines and the sound bites and we see this world in trouble, which it is. This world is in trouble because of sin. Let's be clear about that. The enemy also of our soul is causing chaos. Yet in the midst of all the chaos, God is still God. And I don't think God's in heaven walking around worried or trying to figure this out. I fully believe God is in control. And he has this all figured out. And for us, do we believe that his voice has that much power, his presence has that much power for us as well? It's a reminder for us. You know, by comparison, many nations think they are God. That they are God. And they're not. And one day, we shall see the truth of it all. And I want us to know the power of God's voice and his presence. We were having a conversation yesterday at home about how many times God's audible voice was spoken through Scripture. Didn't happen that often. But there's something powerful about his voice when it comes. And we can hear God and listen to God through the Scriptures. Now, I fully believe, and I've said this before, if God wants to speak audibly today, he will. He has every power to do that. Do I still believe he does that? I'm not really sure. That's why we got to be careful when people say, God told me this, or God told me to do this. Always test it through Scripture. And people talk about, I need to hear from God. Well, point to the Scriptures. That's where we can hear from God. That's where we hear from God. And I find it interesting when we think about how many times God audibly spoke in the Scriptures. And there's many folks out there in this world we live in that seemingly hear from God every single day. And I always get concerned about that. And why I'm saying that to you is because we need to understand this. God has so much power, and he can speak whenever he wants to speak. So let's not limit him either. But let's understand this. Nothing can ever come against God and his voice and his power and who he is. And I think sometimes we can forget that in the church. We can forget that God has power. He is worthy of our worship. And we should stand in awe of him because of his power. And we should never mock that power. We should never take for granted. We shouldn't do any of those things, but we should honor God because of his power, because of who he is. Do you know that power today? Do you fully believe the power of God in your life today? Do you fully accept that in your life today? See, because of God's power and his presence in our life, the adversaries in our life look weak. They are absolutely weak compared to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this earth melting at the sound of God's voice symbolizes, again, God's power to destroy even things that seem indestructible. But God can do that. And one day, the Bible has talked about this in Psalm 2, verses 4 or 5. It talks about this idea that the Lord one day will strike all the nations. He will. That oppose him. He will do that. And this event, whenever it happens, we don't know the date. We don't know all the things that are going to take place. We can look through the Bible for some clarity on that as well. But the Lord, the scriptures talk about how he will strike down. And there's this sword that proceeds out of his mouth and the power of who he is. The Apostle Peter writes this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed." You know, as we look at the next verse here, it talks about the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The King James says this, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And there's that word Selah that's there as well. So there's two titles here that identify God. We can see that here in Scripture. He is the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. And as the Lord of hosts, God commands the armies of heaven and the entire universe. Let's not forget that. The entire universe. Like, the universe is huge. We can't even fathom how big it is. And when there's a new discovery that you watch on the news, they discovered new planets or new galaxies, and our tools we have on this earth, these telescopes that are amazing, can see so far. And yet that telescope only captures a small portion of who God is and its creation. And how much there is in this world that he has created that we have not even seen. It blows me away at his creation and how he brought everything together. Perfectly designed. If the Earth's atmosphere or the sphere was off by 1 or 2 degrees, either way, we'd all die. We'd either freeze to death or burn to death. And God perfected that. Do some research one day and look at just how precise everything works in this world and the way creation has come about, and that's God's power. He controls all things, and again, he commands the armies of heaven. Does that not get you a little excited when you think about the armies of heaven? When you think about who he has at his side to bring his will forward? When I think of the armies of heaven, I just think of power, and I think of just how puny we are. And when I think of these leaders of this world, I think about one day. And it gives me shivers. It often gives me shivers when I think about it because of the power of God. I don't think we fully grasp that. I know I don't. Just the power of who he is. A snap of a finger, what he can do. It's amazing to me. So this title that we talk about, the Lord of hosts, 1 Samuel 1:11 says this. And this is Hannah when she prayed for a request for her son. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, that I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So in this prayer, we see the Lord of hosts. And she acknowledges by this title, and so should we, that nothing is too hard for God. And she's saying that here. Do not forget your maidservant. It's amazing. It's amazing. See, God's presence in our life can transform how we look at our situations. It doesn't mean our situations are going to be easy. It doesn't mean our situations are going to go away. But when we have the Lord of hosts in our life, when we have the Lord of hosts, our circumstances we face, I believe they can be looked upon with much more peace, much more hope, and knowing full well that these circumstances cannot hold us down. Sure, they might make us tired. Sure, they might keep us up at night. But at the end of the day, God's presence And we look at God's presence in our life and view our situations through his lens, there's hope. When I look at my life through my lens, I fail, I fall, I act through the flesh. But when we look through the lens of eternity and the lens of power of God through our circumstances, there's just something different about that. There's something different about that. The title God of Jacob identifies God as Israel's God, who keeps his promises that he also made to Jacob and his descendants. Genesis 35 says this, God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I'll give this land to your descendants after you. See, the people of Jerusalem believe that there's no power on earth that could destroy them because of what? Because of the Lord of hosts. Because the God of Jacob was with them and was their refuge. Do you believe that today? Do you believe in the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob? That he will guide your life, that he will protect you. Again, it doesn't mean our life will be perfect. It doesn't mean that these folks here in Scripture we see faced hard times. They faced difficult times. And yet, they still trusted God. Not in all circumstances. Sometimes there's a doubt there. But recognize that God is exactly what he says. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob. And he's with us in all times. And let's please be reminded of that. Let's please be reminded of that. Now realize this as we look at the scripture here. And, you know, Jerusalem did suffer judgment for their sinful rejection of God. Let's remember that. So for us, when we reject God, when we behave in a, when we behave in a way in our motives and our heart and attitude that are completely contrary and contradict everything in Scripture and how we're supposed to live our lives, there's a judgment upon us as well for the sin and the choices we make. And then we often ask ourselves the question, why is my life so difficult right now? Why is this happening to me? In some circumstances, it's because of our sin. It's because of our disobedience. Because there's consequences to our choices. And this nation faced that as well. And they suffered judgment because they sinfully rejected God. And we can do that as well. You know, how well do we honor the Lord Jesus in our life, privately and publicly? The things we say, things we do. We have to be aware of these things. And it isn't because of guilt or shame, but it's this idea of searching my heart. Search me and examine my heart, Lord. And if there's any sin in me, bring it forward. And let's be clear, if anybody in this room today, and for those watching alive, thinks you have no sin in your life, better check your heart. I need to get an amen on that. And yet, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our ugliness, in the midst of our darkness, there's grace, there's hope, and there's forgiveness in Christ. So do you know that the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob, I hope you know him. Matthew 1:23, he is Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. God is with us. Hebrews 13:5 assures us what? That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You know, when you look at these scriptures here and it talks about this fortress there. Think about a fortress for a moment. And perhaps you've seen pictures, you watch maybe war movies, and there's this fortress that will never be penetrated. They'll never get through this wall. I don't know if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings. I won't get into all of that, but there's this fortress. I can't remember the name. I'm not a Lord of the Rings geek, but I know certain things have happened. And there's this fortress that they think is in that can never be destroyed. And the armies are coming against this fortress. And the king sat there with much pride. They will never penetrate this place. We are going to be okay. In a nutshell, is what he's thinking. And in the midst of the battle, this other army comes and they destroy the wall. That thought was so secure. And the armies, the enemy, came through that wall and took it. It's a vivid picture. And these fortresses that we think about when it comes to God, understand this. This isn't an earthly fortress. This fortress we have in God is what? It is reinforced with strength through the power of God, through the attack of our lives. It doesn't mean things aren't going to come, but we know this, that fortress will not fall because our God will not fall. No matter what people tell you in this world, no matter what you see in the news, God is not dead. God is not dead. And this reminds me, and it's in the Hebrew word for this, it implies that this fortress is inaccessible and it's elevated and no one can ever get to it. And for us, it should mean this, that we put our trust in God, and knowing the enemy of our soul and the enemies of this world are going to come and try to reach out to us and attack us. But be fully aware that God is our fortress. And we may not be delivered here on earth, but we will be in eternity. And when we see this world and we think God has lost all control and the enemy is winning, it may seemingly look like that. But one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I know it's easy to say that. I understand that. But I want to cheer you on today. I want to spur you on. I'm cheering for you. But God is with you. That's more important. I've heard many conversations over the last few years about the discouragement spirit that has snuck into the church. Church Universal. And the question comes up often, where is God in the mess? Where is God in the mess? And I'm not sure how certain things are happening, but I do know this, that God is our fortress. And I have to lean into that to know full well, because that's what I believe. And when I watch the news or I hear circumstances in my life and other people's lives, I don't get discouraged. My heart breaks when I see what's happening in this life that we live and what people are going through, different things. I empathize, I sympathize, I come alongside as best as I can. But if someone is a Christ follower, I have so much hope for them than I would for someone who doesn't know Jesus. Verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? That's a question. Where can I flee from your presence? Another question. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So how do we apply all this in our lives? What do we do with all this information? As I said earlier, know the truth of who God is in your life. Know the truth of who God is in the scriptures. Know the truth that God is your fortress. And we can apply that in our day-to-day life. We can apply that to every circumstance we face. that God is our refuge and our strength. I am not your refuge or your strength. Your family is not your refuge or your strength. Yes, we can be there for each other, but at the end of the day, God is our fortress. And I hope you know that today. I hope you fully know that today, that no matter how the enemy attacks or others in this world, and you are barraged by the weapons of this world, know that this fortress that God is in the body of Christ, will continue to move forward. It will not be taken down. No matter how hard this world tries, or how hard the enemy tries. I hope you know that today. And perhaps you've come here this morning and you are tired, you are struggling, you wonder where God is in the midst of your life. And I simply say this to you today. Don't leave here today without telling that to someone. Pray with someone. Share your heart. Because I think we've all been there, if we're being honest and real. But the beautiful thing is we can stand together. We can stand together. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder that there is a river of life that flows in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that if our river somehow today is not overflowing with peace or hope, with joy, and somehow in the midst our river has been cut off, I pray, Lord, you remove those barriers. I pray we would just walk in the power of the river of life that comes through Jesus Christ. God, thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. Thank you that you are our fortress, which is never going to be shaken. And I pray for those who have come today that are worried, that have lost hope. Father, fill them. Fill them with a deep sense of hope. I pray they would turn to the scriptures. They would worship you fully. I pray, Lord, we would be able to stand in your presence. Not because of anything we've done, because we're not worthy, Lord. But what we do know is because of you, Lord Jesus. For your sacrifice on the cross, for being our substitute, that we are now reconciled with God, that we can stand naked and afraid in front of the throne, but knowing our fear does not need to overwhelm us or to take us over. So Lord Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be released in our life, because we know we live with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I pray that we would not put you or the Holy Spirit in a box, but we would allow the Holy Spirit to move in our life. In those times of fear and pain and heartache, knowing full well that you're walking with us. Thank you for each one today. I thank you for each one watching online. And Lord, I pray we leave this place renewed, knowing full well that you are the God of Jacob. You are the Lord of hosts. I pray we know that promise every single day of our lives.